We are back in the parable of the master and the servant by way of James chapter 2, verse 14. I'm going to assume you're still in fellowship. If not, you know how to remedy that, the rebound technique, as diagrammed on the board behind me. And if you've got your book, Christian Doctrine Ministries, which is right here, if you don't have one, we'll mail one to you. You should have the electronic version. We're on page 386, which is the doctrine of maturity, because that's what James is talking about. The parable that we have discussed for many Bible classes now deals with the issue of maturity and what you're supposed to do. And what you're supposed to do is to grow up. That's it. So if you go to the XYZ diagram we have on page 386, it's very clearly set out there. X is when you're born into this world, and we all got born. But you're born actually into the cosmos. You're not born into God's family. We're not all the children of God. That's a lie from Satan himself. You'll hear that from many people. We're all the children of God. No, we're not. We're all reflecting the divine spark. No, you're not. The Bible's very adamant about this issue, that God is absolute perfection. When you're born spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. Physically alive, spiritually dead, with Adam's original sin imputed to your old sin nature. You get a double whammy. So you don't even have to wait till your first sin. You're born into Satan's kingdom, into the cosmos. And that's point X. You don't want to stay here. God doesn't want you to stay here. He wants to bring you into his family, and that is point Y in the diagram. And that's when you're born again. As Jesus indicated in John chapter 3, you're born again. So you're not physically born again. Nicodemus didn't quite get it. And he was supposed to be a teacher. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, the top of the top of the top, and he didn't even understand the basics of salvation. Now, he became a believer. If he was not a believer already, he became one very quickly, along with another member of the Sanhedrin, Joseph of Arimathea. And they actually, as we're going to see today, they advanced in their spiritual life because they did something. They applied Bible doctrine that they learned to do something. So when you're born again, right here, you're in God's family. But you don't know anything. You're a baby. When you're born again the first time, you're a baby. When you're born spiritually, you're a baby. Now, if you come from a religious background, you're worse off than being, you're an angry baby, an angry bird. Mothers, you might have known, some kids come out just screaming and yelling from the get-go, right out of the gate. Some of them are more benign, and it takes them a while to start screaming and yelling. They're very nice little babies, but some of them are just, oh my golly, and that's just the way it is. So if you have a religious background, you've got problems because you've been inculcated with the cosmos. All the lies of Satan, you've been to a church, and they have filled you up with all that garbage into your soul. And so you've got to get it out. Fortunately, in my upbringing, I wasn't born into a religious family. We went to churches here and there on military bases. My dad was 30 years in the military, so went to military churches, which basically didn't know anything, or just go there and, you know, do this, do that, whatever. But they didn't really get carried away with a lot of dogma. Very benign stuff. I don't remember much about it at all, other than having to get dressed and go there, and that's about it. Sunday schools, running around, chasing people. But I wasn't inculcated, like, you must count the beads, you must do that, you must do that. I was sent to a Catholic school for a year, and then I was exposed to some religious things, which I thought were kind of silly. Just, what does that mean? And then, of course, after I was saved, which I don't remember when I was saved, my mother gave me the gospel many times. And at some point, I accepted it. But I do remember what's it all about, and not the song, What's It All About, Alfie. I want to know why I was here. You know, what explained this stuff to me. So I went to lots of churches, Baptist churches, Lutheran churches, Pentecostal churches, Holy Rollers, all sorts of stuff, Catholic churches, you name it. And all of them were not satisfactory. They just didn't make any sense. God, if God is love, which he is, why would he do all this nonsense and these silly rituals and hide the ball and make it, you can't understand this. Why can't I understand it? And so God, the Holy Spirit, in his time, he exposed me to an accurate Bible teacher. And I stuck with that for over 30 years. And I was a serious student of the Word of God, no doubt about it. And that's where I learned the majority of my Bible doctrine. Was from R.B. Thieme, my pastor teacher back in the day. He's now with the Lord. He's been there for quite some time now. But that's it. So when we're born again, you either have, if you have a religious background, you've got some heavy lifting to do. You got to get rid of the garbage. Wash out the dish before you can put new stuff in. If you do not have a religious background, then it's a little easier. You just fill it up. Pleroma is the Greek word. We're commanded to fill it up. Fill up your soul. That's the diagram on the next page. If you go to maturity on page 388, you'll see a human face. And you'll see, of course, at the very top, it's got God imputed 40 things of salvation. When you're born again, he gives you 40 things. And you don't do anything. Oh, but I didn't feel it. No, you don't feel anything. It happens. The vast majority of these things are irrevocable. Here's one revocable thing. When you're born again, you're filled with God the Holy Spirit. First time you sin, boom, you're out. Now you got 39. You don't have 40 anymore. But you can get it back. You just rebound. But the vast majority are irrevocable. Eternal security, eternal life, irrevocable. You receive God's own eternal life. You receive his righteousness. You receive the indwelling of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Irrevocable, irrevocable, regardless of whether you're a good little boy or a good little girl or learn something or don't learn something. You're in. You're in the family. Irrevocable. But see, there's in that diagram, there's to be filled. Lots of lines there. God expects you to fill up the rest of your soul with his thinking. It's called the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God, which is all Scripture is God-breathed. That's the Holy Spirit. All three members of the Trinity reflect Bible doctrine. God expects you to fill up your soul, and he doesn't do it for you. You got to do it. You got to use your volition. I will do it or I won't do it. And that's the basis for your rewards. Now, as the diagram indicates, because you're in the family of God, you get a certain amount of swag, stuff which everybody gets. You're going to get a resurrection body. And you will be in eternity in heaven for all times. And you will have things to do, etc., etc. We have that diagram of the pyramid also that we got in the Doctrine of Rewards, which shows that heaven is a place of vast inequality. I didn't put it in the Doctrine of Maturity, but you can look in the Doctrine of Rewards. So you're guaranteed a slot in heaven. But if you do what you're commanded to do to fill up your soul with the other Bible doctrines, you receive rewards. And God wants you to have these rewards in time as well as in eternity. There's two categories, but really there's three. Two of them for time and one's for eternity. The two for time is spiritual blessings, the capacity to enjoy the physical blessings, which is the other category of rewards. You can have a lot of physical blessings in this world and be miserable. I know people that have a lot of stuff and they're miserable people. Don't even want to get anywhere near them because their misery kind of spreads to everybody else. Because they have no capacity, no spiritual blessings. They're saved, but no spiritual blessings. What a tragedy. You can't enjoy what you have. Wow. So the spiritual blessings are by far the most important things you can achieve in time. It's called the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And these come with your growth to maturity. So as you start to fill up your soul in that diagram, God releases the rewards to you in time. The more you fill up, the more he releases until your cup overflows with blessings. They chase you down, according to Psalm chapter 23. You don't have to pursue them. They pursue you, and you will have these things. That's what maturity is all about. So we have Y, and that's what Z is. Z is the believer that says, I want to grow up. And there's stages along the way. You don't grow up in one day, just like your physical body doesn't grow up in one day. Take some time. And as you grow, God will reward you. Now, you'll notice, of course, there's a wavy line. We have a straight line in the book, which means this is God's directed will for your life. He doesn't want you to take any byroads, no off-ramps. He wants you to go straight ahead from baby to mature believer. Can you do that? No, you cannot. Only one human did that. That's Jesus. That's called the directive will of God for your life. And he's got it set out. But of course, as humans, we take the long way to the barn. The barn being spiritual maturity. Because every time we sin, we're off that line. We're off the directive will of God for your life. You're out. And you did it to yourself. But see, you can come back. You just rebound. Now, rebound is a wonderful tool, but you also have to buttress rebound with studying Bible doctrine. That's how you advance. Rebound doesn't advance you in your spiritual life. It gives you the power source But again, you got to switch it on. You got to attend Bible class. You got to be a serious student of the Word of God. And there's not many of you out there. There's just not. Because they just don't want it. For whatever reason, they simply do not want it. And they're fools. As we're going to see in James, you're a fool. You did it to yourself. You just took your pistol out, aimed at your foot, and pulled the trigger intentionally. And it's tragic. But that's not God's will for your life. That's what you wanted to do. But you're a being with free will, and God will not force you. You can lead a horse to water, as we say here in the West, but you can't make it drink. I've encountered that myself. Sometimes you can't make a horse cross a stream either. They come up to a water source, they just won't go across it. You can beat them all you want, or whip them, or pull them, or cajole them. They just won't go. Mules are particularly stubborn. You can cuss up and down and do this, and it just won't go. And so that's just the way it is. But it's not the way it has to be. It's your choice. Your choice. So every believer, I guarantee you, you will get exactly what you want. If you want to be a loser, bingo. If you want to be a winner, bingo. Because that's what God wants. So if your volition lines up with God's directive will, you can't lose. It's impossible to lose. So that's the doctrine of maturity, and that's the goal. Let's go to James chapter 2, verse 14, and we'll decipher this because a lot of nut jobs out there. Oh, my golly. We have covered this in your Christian Doctrine Ministries website. You can go there and look up the book of James in more detail, but we're going to take a run at it today because it's a fascinating passage. It's easy to understand if you know Bible doctrine. If you don't know Bible doctrine, no. I think Martin Luther, which is one of the individuals that was in many ways he was a very powerful Christian, had a lot of good Bible doctrine, but he wrote in his diaries or his writings, he said, I don't really get the book of James. I think he said it's a right strawy book, which tells you he didn't reach that high level of maturity, because it's not hard to figure out. We have the two big mainstreams that people don't get, the hearer versus the doer, which we already explained that. That's easy. The hearer, you can go to Bible class. You can't learn anything unless you believe it and metabolize it and put it in your soul. And that's the doer. It has nothing to do with going out and doing things in society and whitewashing the devil's world. It's nonsense. And then the other one is faith and works. Let's look at that in James chapter 2, verse 14. And James says, what is it, my brethren? So right here, this is very important. My brother, what does that mean? They're all saved. He's writing to believers, brethren. They're saved. So this is not a salvation passage at all. You can just cut that right out because most people think this has something to do with salvation. Oh, you can have faith, but if you don't have any work, you're not saved. No, that's a false application. We studied many times. Look up the doctrine of words in your book. The word sozo. It's S-O-Z-O. It's translated in your Bible as salvation. And the word means salvation. What's salvation? Deliverance. You're going to deliver something from point A to point B. That's all it means. Sometimes the word's used to deliver the unbeliever out of the cosmos to salvation, from X to Y. That's salvation, so-so. Sometimes it's used to deliver this believer to here, so-so. I'm delivering you from a baby believer to a mature believer. It's used in that way too. That's the way that James uses it here. Brethren tells you they're already saved. You don't need to get saved 15 times. One time's enough. And if you doubt your salvation, well, you just say, Father, I believe Christ died for my sins, period. Do it a couple of times. You were saved the first time you did it, but if it makes you feel better, you can do that as well. So you're already in. So this is our key thing for this passage. These people are already saved. So what are they being delivered from? They're being delivered from an idiot, a baby, to a mature believer. Someone that's filled up their soul with Bible doctrine, the diagram on page 388. That's all it means. That's our key. So what use is it, my brethren? My brethren. He's a pastor teacher. And it says, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him. The word save here is, for fourth word faith is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. And the word save here is sozo. And so we know he's talking about, can it deliver you to maturity? Can that do it? If you're born as a baby, can you get to a mature believer without works? The word works here is ergon, which usually is used in the negative and many times in the Bible. Ergon is used for human good works. Here it's not used in the negative. The works here refers to your metabolization of Bible doctrine and application of Bible doctrine to reality. That's all it is. That's how you advance in the spiritual way of life. Look up the eight R's. That's in the Christian way of life. Let's go to the Christian way of life and look up that diagram. That's under C for Christianity. If somebody gets the page before I do, if you find that diagram before I find it, then you're doing good. I guess we've got it on page 100 of your book. The diagram is so important. I also have it on page 105. Let's go to 105. It's in big print for us old folks. I keep saying us. I'm the oldest one in the room. But yeah, 105, large print. You'll notice that our book, Christian Doctrines, is in 14 font. So when you do get old, you'll thank me. Oh, 14 font. Right now, if you're a young whippersnapper, you say, oh, I can do 13 font. I can do 10 font. Well, you know, God bless you. Okay. These are called the eight R's. It's just a teaching tool. And you could obviously say to yourself, well, I could add another R to get kicked off and make it nine R's. What R could you add to kick this whole thing off? Repent. Starts with an R, right? Repent, that's how you get into the why. What does repent mean? Metanoeo is the Greek word. It means to change your mind. I changed my mind about the cosmos, about how to be saved by good deeds, and I accept the grace. So we're not going to do it, but I'm just saying we could. But we just jump straight into the first tandem, which is you have repented. You are a believer, and you have the regeneration, which is you're born again, and you have the righteousness of God imputed to you. That's what you get when you're saved. Boom. You changed your mind, and you accepted grace. So you have regeneration plus R, God's righteousness. And then that's it. You can actually draw a line, because most Christians, they never go any further. They go back to that diagram we had in maturity. They got the 40 things, and it's crickets. Crickets. Or if they go into religion, it's evil. They fill up their soul with the cosmos. That's all there is in their soul. Nonsense. The devil's thinking. They do not reflect God's thinking whatsoever. But there's a few that go on. And this, the rest of the R, these other six R's, are for those that go forward. And that is rebound and reception. You can switch these around if you want. You can do reception and rebound. Reception stands for the fact that they want to go forward. Positive volition. I want to receive something. I want to know something. And God dropped a pastor teacher in your lap. Boom. Here it is. And you expose yourself to it, and you either said yes or no. And then rebound, of course, is a key ingredient, because you can't learn Bible doctrine without rebound. You got to be filled with God, the Holy Spirit. You're a hearer only. Without being filled with the Holy Spirit, you're a hearer. Not going to do you any good. And so you have reception. You're a hearer. And you're a doer, because you're taking it into your soul. And how do you take it into your soul? That's the next R. It's the next tandem. Repetition plus retention. You hear it over and over and over and over and over again. I make no apologies for repeating. The Bible repeats over and over and over again. Why? Because we're knuckleheads. That's why. We have to hear it over and over and over again. And so repetition plus retention. Then you retain it. Now you can draw in that diagram with the head. Under maturity, ooh, I got eternal security. You draw that right in there. Just write it in there. Oh, I got the hypostatic union. Oh, I know what the cup stands for. I know what communion is. I know this. I know this. I know this. You are light years ahead of your fellow believers out there, because most of them never went into rebound and reception. They don't want to receive the word of God. And if they were exposed to an accurate pastor teacher, it would do them no good. They wouldn't hang around for very long at all. They're bored. I don't want to do that. I want to be entertained. I want a friendly church. I want I. It's all about them. They don't want to do what God commands them to do. And so boot camp is not necessarily pleasant in the military, but when you get out, it's very useful. Very useful. So repetition and retention. Once you have a Bible doctrine retained in your soul, the big red comes. That's the test. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 makes it very clear. You will be tested with tests that everybody gets. Unbelievers get tests. Believers get tests. The difference is you can solve them. They can't. Their problem-solving devices are denial, get drunk, revenge, hatred. They don't pass any tests. They just create more problems for themselves. You can pass them. You've got the problem-solving devices. Turn the other cheek. Impersonal love. Occupation with Christ, grace orientation to life, sharing the happiness of God, and of course, rebound, being filled with the Holy Spirit. You've got these tools. And so when you pass the test, well, when you are tested, you see the little arrow there, you're going to respond, you're going to recall the Bible doctrine to your left, plus respond. Now, if you don't have Bible doctrine, you can't recall what you don't have. If you haven't retained it, you can't recall it. And God will not give you the test unless you have retained it. So, He will give you a test lower than your level to pass it. You should pass all these tests that you get. And so you have the test, you recall the doctrine, and you respond with it. What was the test that Jesus had in the garden from our first hour? The test was, will you go to the cross? He knew the doctrine. It was retained in his soul very early on. He recalled the test was severe. He recalled the Bible doctrine. What is it? I'm going to do the will of God, my Father. And he responded to the test with that phrase, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That was the retained Bible doctrine. He had to respond to solve that problem. He solved it, went to the cross. That was his greatest test. Now, he had these severe tests by Satan, but that was the 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. And he had a lot of tests. And he used Bible doctrine to respond to all of them, pass them. He quoted Scripture every single time to every test. What is Scripture? It's retained Bible doctrine. And boom, blew him out of the water. That's what you can do. So that's the eight R's. Okay, so back to our passage in James chapter 2, verse 14, or verse 15, rather. Well, we do 14 again. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith and he has no works, no production? Can that faith deliver him to a mature believer? No, it cannot. That's a rhetorical answer. No. You have Bible doctrine, but you can't pass any test. There's no passing of the test. You don't respond to any test with Bible doctrine. And therefore, you cannot be delivered to maturity. Impossible. So somewhere along this eight R's, these people are breaking down. Oh, they're going to Bible class. Maybe they break down at the rebound stage. Maybe they break down at the positive volition stage. Maybe they break down at the repetition. I don't want to hear that again. Maybe they break down at the retention stage. But somewhere, they're breaking it down. They're off the railroad track. And the fact that they're saved is not going to deliver you to maturity. God does not take a thumb drive and put it into your soul and download all these Bible doctrines into your soul. No, you got to do it. He doesn't do it. He's a perfect Southern gentleman. We use that analogy. He doesn't force anybody to do anything. Absolutely not. You do it. He wants you to do it, but he's not going to force you to do it. Okay. So that's the key passage right there. It's not going to deliver you to a mature believer. That's what this passage means. It has nothing to do with salvation. And then if a brother or sister, again, he's making it very clear. Who's a brother and who's a sister? Fellow believers, that's a term of endearment for other believers. They are your brother, and they are your sister. They're saved. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace. That word is irene, and here it's used in the context of have a nice day. I love you, brother and sister. Have a nice day. Be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body. What use is that? In other words, if God puts somebody in front of you that's in need, and you say, well, sucks to be you, have a nice day, be warmed and be filled, my brother. That's not going to fill them up. Now, somebody else, of course, will assist them. God is never caught short. God provides. But you lost that opportunity to exhibit grace. you've got plenty of food. Now, we know that, and we studied this before, part of James' message was a phenomenon in many churches where they were cowing down to the wealthy believers and kicking the poor ones off in the corner. And he made that very clear in the letter. We studied that before. But this is just an analogy. Someone says, hey, you know, you see that they're hungry. You see that they don't have shoes or clothes or whatever. This is in desperate states, desperate straits. And you say, well, I'm a wonderful Christian. Go in peace. Be filled. Have a nice day. You know, there's no works there. So you're a hypocrite. You're worthless. But you're still a brother and a sister. You're just a worthless brother and a worthless sister. And God puts these things in your way from time to time. As we had noted before, you have an obligation to kinfolk. And that's your primary obligation. We talked about the doctrine of giving before. God puts you in the circle of these people, and you have responsibilities. So it's very easy to say, you know, it's very easy when you're not aware of things and you don't want to be aware of it. Well, don't tell me your problems. I don't want to hear it. Because you have to do something. So if I don't know, ignorance is bliss. So it's an analogy. And then he continues that analogy, which everybody can understand that. That's kind of stupid. And then he says, 17, even so faith, pistis, if it has no works, ergon, is dead. The word dead here is nekros. There's lots of words for death in the Bible. Look up the doctrine of death. There are 9 deaths. Here, the word nekros is just used for physical death. It's dead. And when you're physically dead, you're not coming back. You're dead. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. That's right. So you've got to pass these tests. Otherwise, you cannot grow. Oh, I don't want tests. Well, then you don't want to grow. Because you can't grow without having a test. It's the way it is. It's the way life is. That's the way your spiritual life is. You're going to be tested. If you pass the test, you will be delivered to a higher state of maturity. So. If you don't, you won't. You can have a lot of Bible doctrine retained and flunk test after test after test. That's possible. How is that possible? Saul is a good example. Saul had a lot of retained Bible doctrine. King Saul, the first king of Israel. He was a mature believer at some level very early in his life. And then he just stopped. So he had the faith, but there's no works. He didn't pass any test. After some point, he would rebound a lot. Trying to kill David. Rebound, oh, I'm sorry. Get back in fellowship. He didn't say, I'm sorry. He just said, I've sinned against the Lord. Blah, blah, blah. 5 minutes later, he wants to kill him again. We studied that. He was not delivered to a higher state of maturity. He died to sin unto death. That's all that means. Then he says, 18, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Second phrase is very important. It says, show me your faith without the works. In other words, it's impossible. You might say, I have a lot of faith. Well, are you living the Christian way of life? Because that's what the Christian way of life is. It's the works part of it. You're saved, but the works part means what? You have to do something. That's what ergon means here. There's no download, as I indicated. You got to do something. But it's not hard. Jesus said, my burden is not heavy, it's light. What do you got to do? Show up to Bible class. How much effort did that take? Well, I was drinking too much last night. Yeah, okay, I got that. Show up anywhere. You're going to get something. As long as you're not puking in here, we welcome you. If you are, bring a puke bag. If you come late, then come late. I don't care. Oh, they came late. We can't let them in. No, come on in. If there's 5 minutes left, come on in. You got to leave early? Leave early. We don't condemn or judge anybody. You do you. But you got to work. You got to come. There's lots of little things you got to do along the way to get the retained Bible doctrine and then to apply it. So he says, show me your faith. He says, without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So this is a mature believer. You can talk the talk, but you ain't walking the walk. You can talk the talk that I'm such a good Christian. Someone says, I'm starving. Can you loan me $10? Your answer should be, here's 20, and you don't want it back. But their answer is, go in peace, and they turn around and leave. It's nonsense. So same to you. I'm a great Christian, really. How much have you filled up Bible doctrine in your brain, part one, and are you applying it, part two? The application is you're passing the test. That's the Christian way of life. You know all the laws, the law of liberty, law of sacrifice, the law of love. You know these things, and you can pass these tests. And then he says here, very powerful, you believe that God is one, you do well. This is the Trinity. One in essence, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit had the exact same attributes. They're three personalities, one being forever. It's like if you, a good analogy is like we could say, well, we all belong to a certain club, but we're all individual and we're all different. But they believe that God is one, you do well. In other words, you've got that Bible doctrine. Good job. You know, that's a basic Bible doctrine. Then he says, the demons also believe and shudder. Now, the demons are already in their eternity. They're already locked and loaded. They know that God is one. And the demons, as we saw in the incarnation, they knew Jesus was the Son of God. Remember the one demons that were cast out? Have you come to cast us out before the time? They know what's written. They're going to the lake of fire. When Satan tempted Jesus, he said, if you are the Son of God, that's a first-class condition, and I know you are. Do this. So when people say, I believe in God, good job, that doesn't save you. That doesn't save you at all. Demons know that, and they shudder. They shudder. And then it says, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow? Who's a foolish fellow? A believer, a brother and a sister. You're a fool. Are you willing? Thelema, your free will. It's you that are going to go forward or not go forward. To recognize, you foolish fellow, it says that faith without works is useless. Yeah. You can have a lot of retained Bible doctrine, but if you can't pass any tests, it's useless. Now, these tests start out very small. You're going to get the test of the mosquito. You don't get the big test all at once. You get a baby test for a baby, and then you progress. But see, these people don't progress, and therefore, they're useless. But they're still brothers and sisters. They're still saved. And then he gives you some illustrations. Was not Abraham our father? When he says our father, he's writing to Jewish, primarily Jewish churches. These are Christians, but they're Jewish by blood. Was not Abraham, which is the first Jew, our father, justified? And that word is dikaioo, with a double O, justified. And this speaks about Abraham reaching maturity. He was justified at the moment of salvation. He received God's righteousness. But there's a second part. He went up the ladder in learning Bible doctrine and reached a high level of maturity. That's what we're talking about here. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? And then it tells you when. When he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar. He didn't do that at 20 years old. He didn't have any kids at 20 years old. That's when he was saved. That's the first justification, which the Bible makes very clear from Genesis 15:6, which James quotes later. You're justified by faith in Christ. Boom, you're in. And Abraham was in early on. Boom, just like you. But see, he went up the ladder. And so this so-so for him, he was justified a second time, not in terms of receiving the righteousness of God, but he was made perfect. Now, he's never perfect because we have an old sin nature, but he reached the high level of spiritual maturity, teleo, which that's what that means. When did that happen? When did he get that second justification, as it were? When he offered up Isaac, his son. He's 100 years old plus. God said, take Isaac up there, your only son, the son that's going to inherit the blessing. He had another son, but that's the son of the promise. And I want you to cut his throat. Put him up on an altar there and kill him. And that's a big test. You've got to apply Bible doctrine. Because most people say, I'm not going to kill my kid. I love my son. This is the only son I got. This is Isaac by my true wife, my first wife. But we had Hagar. Later on he had other wives, but that's his beloved wife. And we know what Bible doctrine he applied, the Bible, so we studied this. He was going to cut the kid's throat. He wasn't saying, well, the angel of the Lord will stop me. No, he wasn't thinking that at all. He was going to cut that kid's throat. Kid's a teenager at this time. What was his thinking? Well, God can't lie. I've got that Bible doctrine. He says through this kid will come the line of the Messiah, and through him all nations will be blessed. So God will just bring him back from the dead. That's what he was thinking. He'll just bring him back. He will resuscitate him, not resurrect, but resuscitate. That was his application of Bible doctrine to the test. God can't lie. He's faithful. Man is a liar, but God can't lie. And that's what he was going to do. And that knife was coming down hard. He wasn't hesitating. He was like, well, maybe he'll stop. Maybe he'll stop. Maybe I'll get a reprieve from the warden. No, that thing was coming down. And the angel of the Lord stopped him. And that was it. And so that was, he was using Bible doctrine to exhibit his faith in Bible doctrine. And he was justified. That's it. He passed that test. Then verse 22, you see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. The word perfected there is teleio, T-E-L-E-I-O-O, which is pronounced uh-oh, which is uh-oh. Yeah, he reached that level of maturity. That's all this passage means. And the scriptures was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. That's his moment when he was saved. But then look at the part two. And he was called the friend of God. He didn't get the friend of God title until he did this with Isaac. That's a title recognizing his application of Bible doctrine and his status as a mature believer. That's all that is. You too can have that designation. Remember the Old Testament, look up the doctrine of rewards. Very few believers got in the Hall of Fame and were called the friend of God. Enoch, friend of God. Abraham, friend of God. It was a title. We have different analogies for us. We get the crown of righteousness, the crown of life. We get the translucent resurrection body, which means you have a uniform over your resurrection body. You get all sorts of wonderful things. But you don't get those when you're born again. You also have to do what Abraham did. And Abraham took a long time to get to the barn. From the age of 20 to the age, it took 80 years for him to reach that level of spiritual maturity before he got that test. And that was the one test that got him, that would get him. If he was going to fail, that was the high water mark of his spiritual life. And he passed it. Oh, he couldn't have passed it 10 years before. Wouldn't have passed it. God gave him that test at the right time. And he was delivered to that thing. So it was fulfilled. And then 24. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. This does not refer to your salvation. This refers to your spiritual life. Not a salvation passage. It's a lie straight from the mouth of Satan. You could tell from the context when we started out. My brethren, sisters, brothers, they're already in. The analogy of Abraham. It's when he offered Isaac that he was justified in terms of reaching spiritual maturity. He was justified at 20 years old when he was an idiot in his father's garage in the city of Ur. Just like you and I. He didn't know anything about God. He just knew. He heard the gospel. He knew that he wanted to be saved. He got the gospel. He believed it. And so verse 25, in the same way was not Rahab the harlot. Also, Rahab the harlot justified by works. Well, how did she reach maturity? Let's see. When she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. So chapter 2, verse 26 says, for just as the body without the spirit is dead. You have a body, a soma, without the spirit. Interesting here, the word for spirit is pneuma. The word for your soul is psuche. But here, the word of God uses pneuma, which means you're a believer. An unbeliever does not have a pneuma. P-N-E-U-M-A. Unbelievers have a soul and a body, but you have a pneuma and a psuche and a soma. Those are all Greek words. A body, soma, psuche, right? Which is your soul. But when you're born again, one of those 40 things is you get a human spirit. Again, another confirmation, this is for believers. So just as the body for this believer without the spirit is dead, when you die, your spirit leaves. Your human spirit leaves because your human spirit is latched onto your human soul. They're never separated again. When you receive the human spirit, it merges with the human soul. It allows you to understand Bible doctrine. So also, faith without works is dead. Yeah, you're not going to advance with spiritual in your spiritual life without metabolizing Bible doctrine. But you can't metabolize Bible doctrine. That goes back to the hearer and the doer from chapter 1. You got to hear it. You got to do it. And then you've got to work it. Work it. And that's it. That's what the works means. Now, a few notes about Rahab the harlot, since we can finish this up. She was a fascinating woman. Some of these Bible commentaries just said, oh, she was just an innkeeper. She was not just an innkeeper. She was a hooker. And she made a lot of money because her house was right on the city wall, which is where the rich folks lived. And she was apparently, well-known throughout the city. And she probably had other girls that worked for her. Who knows? But we know that she was pretty well off. And the two spies, this is when the Hebrews had come out of the Sinai. For 40 years, they'd roamed around in the Sinai, the desert, until that whole generation was killed off with a few exceptions. Joshua had taken over from Moses as the commander-in-chief. Her story is covered in the book of Joshua, chapter 2 and following. And when the Jews came in, the major city that was blocking them from coming into the valley was Jericho. Jericho was the crown jewel of the Canaanites. It was a central focus. It was a huge fortress. And it was the center for the demon worship of their gods, which is the moon god. And they had all sorts of horrendous practices, human sacrifice, all sorts of crap in that city. But you had to take Jericho before you can get into the valley. So, again, you do your duty. You trust in God, but you do your duty. So what is your duty as a military commander? You scout things out. He sent two scouts. One of them was Salmone, I think you pronounce his name. Salmon, S-A-L-M-O-N. And they went into the city, and the first place they went was the whorehouse. And they that's where they went. Now, I'm sure she had a little bar on the side, whatever they do. And so she knew, she was already a believer. And she said, we have been in fear of you Hebrews for 40 years. The stories are flowing amongst all the Canaanites, and we are scared to death of you. We studied this in Joshua chapter 2. They were scared to death of the Israelites because they heard what happened to the Egyptians. And they heard what was happening on the other side of the Jordan. Before they crossed the Jordan, they were cleaning up on the people right on the border there. And they were killing them, defeating huge armies. She said, everybody's petrified. But I believe in the Lord God. She made her faith very clear. And I will hide you. And she hid them. And, of course, word spread because you got spies everywhere. And the king there in the city of Jericho asked Rahab the harlot, have you seen these boys? Oh, yeah, they were here, but they're gone. Because she lied because she was actually hiding them. And she said, you better hurry because they're heading that away. They're heading west. She lied again. And then she said, look, I'm going to help you boys out, but when you come in here and take the city, because I know God's going to deliver it into your hand, spare me and all my family. I said, deal. Just put a little red thread outside the window, and we'll know that that's your family. Bring all the family into the ark, as it were, in that room, in that house, and they won't be touched. Everybody else, we're going to kill them all, because God told us to kill them all. They are corrupt and decadent with this demon worship stuff. We're going to kill them all. And they did. They killed every man, woman, and child. Except for Rahab and her family. They were spared. And she told them to go across, she said, don't keep going when you leave here. Hide out in the hills for about 3 days because the pursuers are going to pass you by. When you hide there, then when they come back another way to look again, then you can go out. So she was a smart woman, very smart. And, of course, she also switched her trade from being a hooker to being a rope maker of some sort. Now, not all hookers stopped being hookers after they were saved. Somehow these had this idea, once you're saved, you'll never do that again. Okay, yeah, you haven't really grown up very much. You don't know life and reality. Many prostitutes received the gospel in Jesus' day. They all didn't quit hooking. Now, Mary Magdalene was a high-class prostitute. She quit. Not all of them did. There's no magical download of Bible doctrine in your brain when you're born again. There's no desire for that anymore. Your old sin nature is still there for whatever reason. And that's why Jesus, of course, would tell the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. You can't go and sin no more. He didn't say that. Go and stop doing that particular category of sin anymore. And it's not very healthy for your lifestyle. That's what he was saying. If that event, in fact, occurred, because in the original, it's not there. It probably did occur because it sounds exactly what Jesus would do. But we've studied the book of Matthew before. And when we're on the book of Matthew, in the genealogy, which that line goes from Joseph, the legal father of Jesus, guess who pops up in the line? Rahab the harlot. Read Matthew. Her name's right there. A prostitute is in the line, the legal line, through Joseph of our Lord. Right there. And she's also mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of record for the famous believers in the Old Testament that were justified by their works. She's there. Hebrews 11. We studied those heroes. They're examples to us. So she was saved at some point. We don't know. But a lot of people got saved because they heard what the Hebrews had done. And so she was one of those that was saved, but she did something. She had a test. She passed the test. You might say, well, she's lying all the time. In warfare, deception is not a sin. So her lies were not sin. She didn't have to rebound after she lied to the king, because that's part of warfare, it's deception. She chose what side she's going to be on. I'm beyond the Hebrew side. So if I got to tell a lie in warfare, that's not a sin. It's called deception. In warfare, we send out false messages to the enemy. We do that all the time as part of winning battles. And so, you know, that's not true at all. One commentator here before we close today, I look at commentators every once in a while. It talks about Rahab, and it has a whole bunch of stuff. You can read this stuff on the internet all the time. You know, bloggers get out there and they do clickbait, and maybe they might have some member of the congregation doing back laps over those chairs or getting healed, and people, oh, they want to go to that blog. And guess what? They charge you money to go to the blog, too. Stay away from it. Anybody's charging you money, just click off. But I'm reading something that this person wrote. He says, third, although Rahab and Christians are saved by an act of grace through faith, true faith requires and is exemplified by action. Now, true faith. You're not really saved unless you do something. See how they slip it in there? I'll read it to you again. You can spot it. You guys have got Bible doctrine. It says, third, although Rahab and Christians, these are people who are saved by an act of grace through faith, true faith requires and is exemplified by action. So you're not really saved unless you have true faith. That's not what the Bible says. They confuse so-so, salvation faith, with so-so, delivering you to mature believer. They don't know. And you'll see that people misuse this passage in James all the time. And they might even say it to you. Oh, your church, what do they do? Are they out there doing works? Are they making ham and cheese sandwiches for the homeless down on, you know, whatever the street you want to pick? No. Are they out there at the malls handing out tracts? No. Are they, you know, doing this and doing that, working for the community? Oh, it's community. Are they working for social justice? No. Well, then you're not there. They have no works. It's a worthless church. They have faith, but no works. Don't fall for it at all. We're the one that's doing the work. These people are reflecting demonism. Because an unbeliever can do these things. Anything an unbeliever can do is not the Christian way of life. They can do all the things I just said. And they do those things. And they think they're getting brownie points with God. Not at all. Now, if you want to make peanut butter sandwiches or ham and cheese, there's nothing wrong with that. But your command is to grow up to be delivered. And you will get these tests. Rahab was already saved before those two. And by the way, how was she in the line of Jesus? She married Salmon, one of the spies. And you think that Salmon said, well, I can't be marrying a hooker, man. You know, what would Mama think? I'm going to bring this Gentile home? Oh, what did you used to do? Well, I was a prostitute. Mama wouldn't like that at all. But see, he treated her in grace. So when he said, well, you know, I said, well, I want a girl that's never had, you know, whatever relations. That's irrelevant. You want a girl, if you're looking for a wife, that's positive to Bible doctrine. Who the hell care what she was doing in the past? Well, most people do. You know, what did you do? What did your daddy do? It's irrelevant. So whether you were a wild child when you were younger, who cares? Well, that woman has baggage. I can't marry. They got two kids already. Who cares? Maybe that's the woman that God directed you to marry, to raise those two kids so they could be, good citizens, receive the gospel. It's all a bunch of nonsense. But see, legalistic people, they don't think in grace at all. And one little thing, you know, forever she's called Rahab the harlot. And that's how she's known. But she's a magnificent woman, and she's in the Hall of Records. Are you going to be in the Hall of Records? She's there. And that shows that God turns cursing into blessing. So whatever point she had positive volition, she heard the stories. Gospel's always available. And she learned whatever Bible doctrine she had. Man, she grew quick. And when these spies came in, boom, 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 she was shooting on all cylinders, passed every test. And then later on, when they came around and killed everybody, Salmon, she must have been a looker, obviously, and Salmon, you know, said, hey, I'm going to marry you. That's how she got in the legal line of Jesus, a Gentile prostitute in the legal line of Jesus, which is another indication the Word of God is accurate. Because if you're writing the story about Jesus, you would not include, if you're a legalist, a prostitute in the family line. So we could trace your lineage back, and everybody always likes to talk about all the good people in their lineage. But if the truth be told, you probably got horse thieves, perverts, child molesters, who knows in your lineage. But every pot has to stand on its own. Every tub stands on its own bottom. You stand on your own bottom, they stand on your own bottom. But God is a God of grace. So this woman was a fantastic woman. And her husband, like Joseph, has a man of integrity. He had a lot of Bible doctrine. Joseph with Mary. I'm going to marry this woman. All of a sudden, she's pregnant. Uh-oh. I know it wasn't me. And she tells me she hadn't had sex with anybody. Okay. It's like I got an STD from sitting on a toilet seat. Okay. I believe that. No, but he had a man of great integrity. And God revealed the truth to him, and he did the right thing. He was a man that applied Bible doctrine. So, faith, yeah, I'm glad you're saved. But if you're not working your way back to you, which is God, you're not doing much. And that's what this passage means. So now that you have the information, you too can look online and say, yeah, nice try, buddy. They do not understand. So a little truth, yeah, they had some points in there about Rahab that was accurate. But right at the bottom line, swing and a miss. There's no true faith. It's one speck of faith more than none at all to get saved. That's it. And that's it. You can have 0.00001 and you're in. There's no true faith. And if you're truly a believer, you'd never do that again. Please. Of course you're going to do it again. And before we close, we do have a new pamphlet out. This replaces the old one, which has a diagram in it. I don't know if the people in Zoom can see that. We'll send out the copies to you. We had to rearrange some scriptures to put the diagram in. And we actually have had another good idea to put a QR code in the corner of the diagram for the new generation. And we only did 100 copies of these because I wanted to see how it turned out. It turned out very well, but we're going to do some more copies with a QR code up here so people can go right to our website, BibleDoctrineMinistries.com, and get busy. And they can be a doer, and they can have works. As a Christian, be a doer, hear Bible doctrine, metabolize it, retain it. You got that faith, and now show me your works. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We thank you that you have made these things available to us so we can rightly divide the word of truth, cut through all the cosmic system which surrounds us from A to Z, and move forward in your plan. Because we know from 1 John that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. In Christ's name, amen.